Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, if you have been following UK's basketball season, you know that they have been riddled with injury after injury, with Jackson Robinson's wrist and Lamont Butler's shoulder. I guess Kerr's got something going on with his foot. Carr's back. It's just been a mess. So Coach Pope has decided he's going to do something a little unconventional, and he has called the KD's Rain Man out of retirement and asked him to be up there in Milwaukee so that he can have a deep bench so that they can really make a run at this NCAA tournament. So make sure you watch the game today to cheer our beloved Pastor Jameis on if he gets in the game. But that means for you, you get me. So if I haven't met you, I'm Caleb Potter. I'm a layaway pastor here at Pleasant Valley. So for moments like this, when Jameis is gone, I always enjoy the opportunity to preach, though, because it gives me a chance to talk about growing up on a cattle farm in Oklahoma. I love to regale you guys with some of those stories. So did I tell you the one about the cow patty? Let me tell you one about the cow patty. I don't know what Kentucky folks do when their kids out on the farm to pass the time away, but in Oklahoma, we like to have cow patty fights. So for those of you who aren't familiar with cow patties, these are baked in the little bakery of a cow's stomach and then deposited on the ground all over the place. When you have a cattle farm, they're as far as the eye can see. And in the warm Oklahoma sun, they bake and form a nice hard, crispy shell on the outside. And so as you're going along, as kids might do, they'd pick one of these up and chuck it at one another. It was a good time. One particular time, we were out at the farm. I don't remember why we were there. We may have been working cattle or just had some chores to do, but I was on foot for some reason. I would have been maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. My dad and one of my brothers were on motorcycles, and I was defenseless. I had no shelter to take, nothing I could do. So Dad and whichever of my evil brothers it was would go and pick up some cow patty and then ride past me and just beam me with it. Well, in God's favor and kindness, he brought upon my path what we call a diamond in the rough. A cow patty that had recently been deposited, had baked just long enough to form a good, sturdy, hard shell on the outside, but still had a little gush on the inside. Dad and brother had already ridden past me in that direction, and I see this, and I reach down, and I embrace it to my bosom, and I pray to God, and I thank him for his kindness to give this gift to me, and I also pray that sweet justice would be delivered soon. So I concealed my weapon, and I could hear the motorcycles coming for another pass. I didn't know which one was on which side. I didn't care. I just wanted justice to be served. And so I held it tight. You don't want to show your hand too quick because then they could steer away. And I had to wait for it to be right on me. And I finally turned and chucked and watched as it shattered all over my dad's chest and into his face. Now, as anybody that knows me will tell you, my memory is pretty flawed. I don't remember if he wrecked his motorcycle or if he was able to recover. I just know that sweet, sweet justice was delivered, and he got what was coming to him. Now, in quite possibly the weakest transition to a biblical text you've ever heard, in our text today, Paul starts off by celebrating in prayer that the Christians gathering in the house churches in Ephesus are not going to get what they deserve, but instead, they're going to receive an unbelievable measure of grace because of the atonement Christ made for them. And I want you to understand, church, especially kids, if you haven't tuned me out already, this isn't something that is just a fact of history that bears no relevance to us today. I remember being a kid and just feeling like everything that the pastor says, it was like it was a million years ago. Who cares? But this has just as much relevance for us in 2025 as it did for them in the first century, because Christ's sacrifice covers the entire span of history from in the beginning, day one, all the way until Christ returns. So verse 15 starts out in the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. It says, "This is why." Or if you have an NIV, I kind of like how it translates it. It says, "For this reason." Now, this is one of those really unique Greek phrases that actually points in both directions. It points back to what was discussed in verse 3 through 14, and it also points forward to what's going to be discussed in the remainder of the chapter. But remember, the verses leading up to verse 15 are an English teacher's worst nightmare. If you ever get psyched about something, you know, in our case, you know, so I get home from work, Jessica hasn't had an adult conversation all day because she's been surrounded by kids, and she has 300 things she wants to talk through at the minute. So there's no periods in there. There's just all, it's all one giant sentence. Paul is so psyched that he doesn't even take a breath, and he just does this one long sentence all through verse 14 where he is recounting all the highlights of Christian doctrine. Verse 3, he said, God blesses us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined and adopted us. Verse 7, Christ redeemed us. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will in Scripture. Verse 11, we're made his inheritance. Verse 13, this is kind of neat. In verse 13 and 14, it's almost as if Paul is trying to speak to the two different groups that he knows exist in his audience. He had the Jews and he had Gentiles. Verse 13 seems like it's directed at the Jews. It's about us being sealed in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, we're reminded that the Gentiles are heirs. They're co-heirs with Christ. They needed to hear that. So Paul goes through this, finally stops to take a breath, which would be wise for me to do. And he says, this is why. Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got a highlighter or a pen or something, I want you to circle or underline that word faith. Because the election, the predestination, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, knowledge of the mystery of his will, sealing of the Holy Spirit, and inheritance. Those things only apply to those who have faith or will have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes, as he sits imprisoned in Rome, that he is absolutely elated to hear that those people that he poured his heart and soul into when he shared the gospel with them for years. We believe Paul was with at Ephesus for between 2 and 3 years, just sharing the gospel with them over and over and over. And now he gets word that they're actually living in faith. And I want to pause and lean into this concept for a little bit. For everyone that's in this room at the moment, everyone that's watching online, I want you to think about the people who played a role in your life such that you heard the gospel, repented of your sin, and responded in faith. Who are the faces that come to mind? Is it a father who faithfully tried to open God's word in your house and the chaos of your house and have a meaningful devotional? Was it a mother who would come to tuck you in at night and pray over you? Was it a grandparent who maybe labored in prayer for you more than you'll ever know? Was it a school teacher who shared their faith boldly regardless of the consequences that that could have had for their employment? Or was it a coach, a friend, a neighbor, a Sunday school teacher? Who are the faces, essentially is what I'm asking you, who are the faces lining the road when you think of your faith journey? Because I want to implore you to do what someone was so kind to do for Paul. Someone brought him word of the faith of the Ephesians, and he was so encouraged by it. I want you to consider doing that same thing. I think of my friend Scott, who was a super cool senior, starter on the football team, state champion wrestler, who spent an entire summer with the dorkiest of dorky freshmen, all for the purpose of sharing the gospel. I think of two youth pastors, both named Kurt, oddly enough, who faithfully challenged me to grow in Christlikeness. I think of my mentoring pastor, Dr. Larry Wilson, who labored over God's word week in and week out to equip the saints there in Cleveland, Oklahoma. I think of Ma and Paul Potter, Mom and Dad, who, despite both of them working incredibly exhausting jobs, would muster up the energy to get me and my two older brothers to church every Sunday. Few things are more encouraging to a person than someone taking time out of their busy lives to say thank you to those that invested in them, and maybe even give them an update of what's going on in your life. I would urge you to consider doing that because you never know in God's timing how that might spur them on to good works. Maybe you were the only person that they ever went out of their way to share the gospel with, and when they didn't see immediate fruit of salvation, they were discouraged and didn't ever share with anyone else. It can be incredibly easy for us to forget in the hectic demands of life that we, believers and followers of Christ, have been given an imperative, which is a command by our King, to go and tell others the good news of Jesus. Our faces need to be lining the road for people in their faith journey as they fix their gaze on Christ. We read this last week. I loved it. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? How are they going to hear it?" You can see the logical deduction he's working here. Like, how are they going to hear if nobody tells them? There's not a preacher, a messenger, someone to bring this word to them. The Lord has been so kind to cross my path with some amazing people in my role as a counselor. Folks like Tom Galloway, the men's program director for Friends of Sinners, who's now read far more theology books than I would ever hope to. And he walks around every day with the warmth of Christ's love, ready to share it with anybody that will listen. I think of Tim Haynes, who just recently came to faith through the amazing ministry of the Emmaus Walk. We had lunch the other day. He said, "I want to know Christ more than I want my next breath." I think of Donna Lett. Some of you may know Donna. She was here with us for years. She stopped in my office. I haven't seen her in years. She stopped in my office randomly just to share what's going on in her life. I remember when she first came to faith, when she was confronted with the reality of her sin, she said, "I want Christ more than any earthly relationship." And she's now been a faithful servant of her church in Calhoun for a decade. Do you know how encouraging it is for me to think of these people and how they're pursuing the Lord and bearing good fruit? It puts a lot of wind in my sails to want to talk to more folks. When I think about these men and women and the fruit in their lives. So do me a favor and circle those words in verse 16. Give thanks and remember. Because I want you to spend some time reflecting on and giving thanks for the people that God put in your path so that you heard the gospel. But I also want you to remember those that you've had the privilege of being involved in their story. It is good medicine for a weary heart. I can promise you that. As evidenced by the fact that Paul's writing this as he's imprisoned. I don't know if you would have a good temperament about you if you were imprisoned first century Rome. But here, Paul is psyched out of his mind of all this good news he's hearing. But Paul doesn't just point to the faith of the Ephesian Christians. He also points to their faith in action, aka their love towards one another, as a reason that he gives thanks. Now, this concept can somewhat be easily lost on us too. This notion of our orientation towards one another. I'm the chief of sinners in this regard because I am not an extrovert. I've got my friends, people I feel safe with, and that's kind of the bubble I like to exist in. And I really don't like to have to drift outside of that bubble. Thankfully, my job doesn't really cater to that much. But we can get so comfortable if we aren't careful and we forget that we are to be propelled out by love for one another. I tell you guys the story about Paulo. Okay. This is my buddy Paulo. Met him when I was at Southern Seminary. I had gotten there early for a summer course, so I'd been there a little bit before everybody else. And then I am just recognizing his hat. My apologies. He did not wear that at Southern Seminary, I can tell you. But anyway, I was in my room doing some stuff. A guy that I had met previously, Jared, shows up to my room with this little Brazilian guy named Paulo, introduces us. Paulo was weird. He didn't seem all that interested in meeting me or getting to know me. He just started rifling through my stuff and being kind of weird. But, you know, we talked and made pleasantries for a little bit, and then he and Jared wandered off. And after a little bit, I decided, you know, I'm going to go play some ping pong at the rec center. So I got my stuff, and I was heading down out of the building. And Paulo was sitting right there on the stairs that looked out over the campus. He had his guitar. He wasn't playing it. He was just staring off. And I'm thinking, this is one of those moments where I can stay in my bubble and just walk on to the place I want to be. But that would be weird since I just met him. So I thought, all right. I sit down next to him on the stair. I say, well, Paulo, how are you adjusting, man? And he, again, never looks at me, never acknowledges my existence, really. He just stares off and he goes, you know, bro, I'm just sitting here thinking about how I'm going to have to burn this place to the ground. And I thought to myself, this is why you stay in your bubble. So you don't have to deal with awkward moments like this, because now I got to go find campus security and let them know we've just admitted a terrorist. But thankfully, rather than run off to security, I thought maybe I should ask a deeper level question. So as we talked, Paulo explained, this place is so beautiful. It's so comfortable. It's so nice. No one's ever going to want to leave here to go to hard places and interact with difficult people. And I got it at that point. It made sense. Thankfully, Paulo and I became good friends. He was in our wedding. He hasn't burned anything to the ground that I'm aware of. But I'm sure you've met a person or two in your life that has kind of had the sentiment, you know, I love Jesus and all. I just don't care much for those folks that down at the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites and I don't got time for it. The booger that is, Mildred, God is pretty clear in his word about calling us to live in fellowship with one another for the purposes of accountability and scriptural encouragement and worship and burden sharing and on and on. In fact, God even goes out of his way to preserve in his word for thousands of years, Hebrews 10:25, that warns us not to forsake, or to say it another way, not to ignore or reject or abandon or even take lightly assembling together. Folks, this is actually a sacred thing that we're doing here today that's pleasing and honoring to God. When you're out in that lobby chit-chatting with old friends and maybe making some new friends, when you're getting coffee and chasing your kids down and trying to find a seat and telling your husband to stop talking and come on, get seated with you, and you're singing out in worship and you're bowing your head in reverent prayer and you're opening God's word to hear from the Holy Spirit, this is no small thing. God loves to see his children doing exactly this. So Paul's expressing his excitement for the faith that these Christians have in Christ, which separates them from the culture of idolatry and paganism, but it is working to unite them together in love. But you gotta understand, if you've been at Pleasant Valley for 17 years, or if you've been here 2 days, I have no doubt that you have picked up on the fact that we ain't perfect. This is not a perfect place to be. We're not a perfect people to dwell amongst. And just like the Ephesian church, they were not doing this perfectly. In my head, sometimes when I read stories in the Bible, I can kind of romanticize or inflate and just assume that those churches, they had it all together and they were doing it perfectly. But Paul has to remind them in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that their salvation is by God's grace and not their works. Even with regards to them loving all the saints in an indiscriminate manner, much of the remainder of the letter is dedicated to Paul exhorting them to overcome their barriers to unity. So we can take encouragement that there is grace even for us when both our faith and love for one another wavers here at Pleasant Valley. And now in verse 17, Paul really gets to the crux of his prayer. So he spent time commending them for the good things he's heard, but now he prays for even better things to come. Verse 17, he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. So what we're seeing here is Paul praying for the narrowing or the honing of the Christian's mind to be able to discern and have a spirit-guided wisdom to know what is the revelation of God as opposed to the influence of our fallen, sinful world. Because you've got to understand, in Ephesus, as with present-day Owensboro, there are so many different opposing worldviews that are vying for that top spot. James taught us about how Ephesus was a melting pot of worldviews because it was a port city where so much trade and commerce had took place. So there were tons of religious worldviews and secular worldviews all trying for that top spot, the dominant worldview, such that one could imagine the prevailing mindset or even the little signs that they would maybe put in their yard that would maybe say, what's true for you is not true for me, or follow your truth, or coexist. Just everybody gets to have their own version of truth and what's right and good and just. Does that sound familiar? It makes you wonder if that's what Paul was speaking to in Ephesians 4:14 when he said, "No longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit." Now, you got to hear this clear, especially those of you who are in college or heading off to college. We live in a world that masterfully tries to weave in and sow seeds of doubt in the Christian worldview. And if you've never been exposed to any of these other worldviews, any of these other concepts, the first time you go to college and you've got professors with elbow patches and glasses, and you're just like, that's probably the smartest guy on the planet. And he said, there is no God. You've got to be prepared to weather that storm against your faith, especially if it's the first time you're hearing any of these things. So first century Ephesus, encountering and experiencing a lot of the same things that we experience here in 21st century. But here Paul's praying that in God's kindness, after not only redeeming us through Christ, he would bestow on us this down payment of the Holy Spirit as a precursor to our inheritance, and that this Spirit of Christ would help us to grow in godly wisdom and knowledge of him. The reason that that will take an act of the Spirit is because we have a sinful nature that clouds and inhibits our ability to fully grasp and process the things of God. I'm so thankful for any of the ladies that were able to attend the workshop that took place here over the weekend that Annie Edwards just poured herself into, because the idea of that was finding this identity that we should have in Christ and actually living into it a little bit. Well, as a counselor, I tell you, Ephesians 1 and 2 is a book that I take people to often when I can tell that they are having something of an identity crisis. And that happens a lot, both through grief counseling and just general counseling. People don't know, like, I don't feel right in my skin. Something feels off. Well, we go to Ephesians 1 and 2 because Paul, it seems like, is trying so hard to remind you of all the things that are true of you if you're in Christ. So I tell them, like, if you see a word that is descriptive of a Christian, I want you to write it down, and then I want you to write down what the world says. So, chosen. What's the world tell you? You are rejected. Nobody wants you. You're worthless. And you can then begin to build a mindset that will war against our own sinful flesh that is battling against us day in and day out. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, guys, you see through a glass dimly, handicapped, as it were, by an immaturity that only the Spirit can remedy. How many of you have sat down with your Bible, like, I'm going to put some good time in to reading the Bible, learning what God has to say? You sit there for a little bit, you read it, you sit back, and you think, I don't understand a blooming thing I just read. How about if you've got something going on in your life and you say, I'm going to dedicate some time to prayer. And you intently bow your head, close your eyes, and just give this to the Lord and ask for direction and discernment and guidance. And you peek your eye open. And sure enough, the waters are just as muddy as they were before you closed it. This is because we have a sin nature that is warring against us at every turn, and we live in a fallen world that is warring against us to know the things of Christ, to know the things of God. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, if you don't believe me. And so this is why we have to pray for the intervention of the Holy Spirit to give us this wisdom and knowledge of God and his will, if we have any hopes of discerning it. Paul even gives a real life example. He's like, he's writing this, and not writing, that's not how they wrote back then, but anyway, he's writing this, and he's thinking, they might not believe that this is how God works. So he wanted to give an example of something that got flipped on its head in his life. So you remember, Paul's a Pharisee. So the Jewish people were a very religious people as a culture. Well, then you had the Pharisees, who were the mostest religious. These are the guys that have been studying all the Jewish doctrine. They've been studying the Torah. They've been studying ever since they were little bitty babies. And now he has reached this point where he knows all the tenets of the Jewish faith, one of which being that salvation was for the Jews and the Jews alone. Well, he points to Ephesians 3:5, where he recalls the fact that his life and his belief as a Pharisee got flipped on its head when he came to the realization that Gentiles were fellow heirs with Christ and that they had the same hope of the gospel as the Jews did. So by means of divine revelation, God flipped what Paul thought he knew about God's plan of salvation on his head. And he may very well do the same thing for you or I if we earnestly seek the Spirit to give us godly wisdom and revelation. That person that you're convinced could never repent and believe the gospel. God may soften your heart towards them and remind you that at one time you were just as far away from him as they are now. And if there was hope for you, there's hope for them. Now, this next point, I labored most of my time in preparation to think of how to word this. This is one of those instances where I was really seeking the Lord, really praying for some divine guidance on how to say this next part in such a way that it would really drive it home to you. No writing in the clouds for me. No email from God. I believe he was just saying, say it as plainly as you can so as not to miss a single ear in the room. Knowledge of God is the goal. The greatest lacking of the Christian is genuine pursuit of knowledge of God. James P. Boyce was a theologian in the 1800s. He makes the contention that most Christians, he believes, want to go to heaven ignorantly. He says, some settle for mere knowledge of the Bible. This knowledge is good, of course, for the Bible is God's word, and there's no knowledge of God apart from it. Still, although we must know Scripture, this in itself is not the fullness of what God has for us. Other Christians settle for knowledge about God. They're theologians of sorts. They can discuss God's attributes, but is it possible to know much theology and still not be a Christian? Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent," in John 17:3. For this reason, Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. That word enlightened is written in its Greek form in the perfect passive participle, meaning that it has already taken place to some degree. If you've come to faith in Christ, you do now have a knowledge of God that you did not once have. But there must be this ongoing effect. And why does it need to continue? So that we can fix our eyes on the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. I'll close with this. I've been married to my wife, Jessica, for 15 years now. And whenever I had decided it was time to pop the question, I decided I was going to spare no amount of shame. I was going to say I would spare no expenses, but a story for another time. There was an attempt to spare some expenses. There was a coupon involved that didn't work out. I'll tell you about that some other time. But anyway, I thought to myself, I am going to find the most extravagant restaurant that Louisville has to offer, which Google at the time told me was Vincenzo's. So I made us a reservation. We had a friend that had recently signed a record deal with a group, and he was not going to be able to put on little backyard concerts like he had once done. You know, he used to do that often, but now he was going to have to stop doing that. I said, man, can we get one more backyard concert out of you? Just one more, because I want all of our friends to be there. I'm going to come and clean up your backyard. There was tons of dog poop and had to put up Christmas lights and build a fire pit. And I just wanted the perfect setting. I asked him if he would learn our song. Would Jessica and I have kind of an obscure song that not many people had heard of? And so it wasn't one that he was just going to know off the top of his head. He was going to have to learn it. We had a friend that had his pilot's license. And in my scheme, I wanted us to go to that restaurant and then go from there to get in my buddy's plane and fly around the city and watch the sunset. And then go from there to my buddy's house for this concert where he was going to play our song, and Jessica's going to look at me and be like, whoa, that's our song. And I was going to be down on my knee. I had asked her parents to drive from Owensboro 2 hours to Louisville and wait for us at a restaurant so that we could have dessert together afterwards. I guess I really assumed she'd say yes. That would have been awkward otherwise. The point being, I wanted to spare nothing. I wanted to pull out all the stops so that Jessica would know that I wanted to spend the rest of my life knowing her and getting to know her. What if the sun sets and the sun rises, the waterfalls and the mountain ranges, the endless galaxies and stars, the oceans, the newborn babies, the elephants and puppy dogs, and everything else wonderful in our universe aren't just an expression of God's power and creativity? What if those are also God pulling out all the stops to capture our hearts and display the grandeur of his love for us? But all the beauty of creation couldn't capture our sinful hearts, could it? So God had to take the most precious and beautiful thing of all, his only son, Jesus, and pour out his wrath on him for our sins so that one day we could enter eternity fully knowing him and being fully known by him. Guys, Jesus set a lot more tables than he flipped. He was constantly inviting the worst people imaginable in society to come and lay down the burden of their sins so that they might have rest. The same invitation he offered to the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the diseased, the depressed, the anxious, the prideful, the greedy, the scared, he offers to us today to come and know him and be known by him. If that's not the case for you today, if you would do a survey of yourself and say, I have not repented of my sin. I have not placed my faith in Christ. As you can tell, I don't preach often. It would be such an encouragement to me if I got to be one of the faces on your long road and journey to Christ. And I hope there's a lot of other faces too that you would look to. But I can think of no greater encouragement than for you today to look past all the potential barriers that there could be in your life to repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus, so that we can enter this eternity and know him fully and be fully known. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts. Thank you for pursuing us and not washing your hands of us in frustration, as I certainly would have done if I was in your position. Thank you for the grace and mercy that you show us each and every day. And help us to interpret every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, to be one more extension of your grace and mercy to us. especially those who are not in Christ right now, that it is an opportunity. Let this be the day of salvation to cast those heavy burdens of sin onto Christ, because he is able to bear it. Thank you for Christ's sacrificial atonement on the cross, and thank you that he was risen 3 days later to show that death does not get to hold on to him, nor does it get to hold on to us. Thank you for that truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.